Scripture reading for our meditation today is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, the first 4 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. When I was in 5th grade, our teacher was sick one day, and they had to get an emergency teacher. She came in knowing very little about the schedule for our day. And at the beginning of the day, this guest teacher said to our classroom, and I was in 5th grade, there were others in grades higher than that, she said, "How long is your recess?" Well, that's not a good question to ask children. And suddenly recess went from 15 minutes to about 30 minutes. So it's interesting that we have a tendency to, if we're in a situation where we can take advantage of something, we can easily find ourselves exploiting that. When I was a young pastor, I had a woman in a congregation sent her husband to me one day to ask me a question. Apparently, a few days earlier, he had purchased a boombox. You can tell how long ago this was when we talk about a boombox. But the boombox cost $65, but somebody, when they were marking it with the tags, accidentally put $6.50. And when he brought it to the register, they were arguing with him that it's supposed to be $65. And he said, "But this is what it says." And so they had to sell it to him for that. But he certainly knew he was kind of cheating them out of the money. So she sent him to me to be the judge of this situation, whether he needed to take it back or not. There's a tendency in us to exploit things and to take advantage of situations. And St. Paul knows that that same concept in us can certainly apply to how we as Christians look at the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And what he's addressing here in this text pertains to our spiritual lives very directly. And he has just so beautifully, for the previous 5 chapters, expounded on the wonderful doctrine of justification by grace alone through faith in Christ, that our Lord Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins. There's so many beautiful passages in Romans 3 and 4 and 5 that we recognize and love and cherish. We have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, Paul says. He says, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's just explained this now for 3 chapters. And I've seen this happen in classes that I've been teaching too, where people maybe for the first time are learning this wonderful, beautiful teaching that Christ has done it all for us. And then all of a sudden you get to that question, so now how are we supposed to live knowing all of this? Does this mean I can take advantage of God's grace? Does this mean that I can now let my sinful desires run wild? And because Jesus is going to pay for all of my sins, Paul is right away kind of putting a stop to that false type of thinking. And he asks that question, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound, so that the forgiveness of God can even be bigger and bigger and bigger? And then he says, me genoita in the Greek. That means don't even let the thought get generated. Don't even let the idea start to happen in your mind. Certainly not, we have in our translation. So St. Paul knows the weakness of our sinful human flesh and how we might be tempted to take advantage of this wonderful grace of our Savior who's paid for all of our sins. And we might try to sort of find loopholes in this teaching of justification by grace. And the thinking in our minds might be that, well, if Jesus has done it all for me, if his blood has wiped away all of my sins, and because that's all been taken care of, I'm going to heaven, well, maybe then I can just live any way that I want. And our sinful hearts can be tempted to think this way at times, to maybe treat God's grace almost like a kitten with a little ball of yarn, just kind of playing around with it. Someday I'm going to plan to get serious about my faith, but for right now, I'm kind of enjoying the sins that I love. And I'm going to count on the fact that they're all paid for by Christ, but I really want to keep using them and playing with them and having them be a regular part of my life. We can find ourselves like that, justifying our sin. And this is a version of sort of conscience gymnastics that goes on inside of our heads. When I was a child, a friend of mine, when I was about in fifth grade, we used to like to watch on Saturday mornings Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom and see different animals and how people interacted with animals. And I remember, I loved monkeys at the time, and this story really caught me. You've maybe heard me tell it before. There was a tribe of people in Africa that in order to catch monkeys to eat them, they would make a hole in the ground with a tight top funnel on the top, and they would put a gourd down inside of that hole and then make a sharp funnel, and it was just enough, wide enough for the monkey to get its hand in, but it would grab the gourd, and because it loved the gourd so much, it would not be able to pull it out, and apparently the monkeys would sit there and die, and that's how they would catch them, like a trap. Now, think of that in terms of my spiritual life or your spiritual life. What particular sins or things that in our life are contrary to what God wants that we just love to grab and hold on to and possess that might allow us and cause us to ultimately die spiritually before God? What has Satan put in front of you or me that we are tempted to hold on to and not want to let go of, that could potentially cause us such spiritual harm? This is serious stuff. Listen to what Dr. Walther says. A Christ who died for sinners, who after receiving forgiveness will not quit their sin nor lead a new life, is worthless and does not exist. If that's how we look at Christ, like, well, he's just going to let me keep on sinning no matter what I want to do. He says that kind of a Christ really doesn't exist. So Paul brings us back to our baptism. Your baptism has daily relevance for you, even though it's something that maybe you don't even remember. Maybe it happened so long ago and all you have is pictures of it or a certificate. But your baptism has daily relevance in your life as a believer and follower of Christ. And St. Paul is basically taking us back to our baptism and putting us at the cross of Christ, right at Calvary. And baptism then becomes an ongoing sacrament every time we repent of our sins and let go of that gourd, you might say, every time that happens. Paul says we were buried with Christ through baptism into death. And so when baptism and the faith that's created by it continues to work in our hearts to make us let go of those gourds and to repent of all of our sins before God and to seek his wonderful grace and forgiveness, that's an ongoing way that we use our baptisms. St. Paul says here, we have died to sin. Now notice, he's not saying that we no longer fall into sin. No. In fact, he's going to go on in the next chapter and talk about how this evil is still inside of us and he keeps on falling into it. But rather, what he's saying here is that the heart of the believer in Christ is dead towards sin in this sense. It does not let sin rule over him or her. It does not let sin have dominion. And what that means is that when we repent and bring our sins before God on a regular basis, hopefully a daily basis, and ask God's forgiveness, that means that the sin that we sometimes fall to has no control and dominion ultimately over us. So faith is this precious gift the Holy Spirit works in our hearts that kicks in when we realize we've sinned against God and causes us to come before him again and seek his forgiveness. And what Paul is really saying to us is, don't wait with this. Don't kind of mess around thinking you've got plenty of time that you can someday come back and maybe get this thing out of your life and not worry. But for right now, don't worry. He's saying you need to be concerned about this even now. So God regularly through his word calls us back to his grace and to our baptism. The gentleness of the water on your head that happened in your baptism is the greatest punishment you'll ever receive for your sins. Because through that gentle water, you are connected to what your Savior did on the cross. You are united with Christ in your baptism. And you have already received the full and complete forgiveness of all of your sins. And as many of you sitting here today, as Paul says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. And that is the saving blessing of God's grace that Paul does not want us to lose. How blessed we are to be in that precious faith. Amen. There's a beautiful hymn verse that explains this text so well. I invite you to take out your hymn book and turn to hymn 241, hymn 241 by Thomas Kingo. And we often sing this at baptisms, but the second verse of this is so beautiful. Let us rise and join our voices together as we pray that for our prayer today. Verse 2. With one accord, O God, we pray, grant us thy Holy Spirit. Look thou on our infirmity through Jesus' blood and merit. Grant us to grow in grace each day by holy baptism that we may eternal life inherit. Amen.